Well, welcome to worship, everyone. We're so glad that you joined us this morning. We're here to worship the God of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And there isn't any place I'd rather be this morning than with all of you, singing God's praises and remembering His goodness. Today I'm going to be closing our series on the Psalms that we've had all summer. This is really the last Sunday of summer. With Psalm 23. I know you're talking about Psalm 23, which is a favorite of many. Some of you know it by heart. I'm going to be bringing out some things in Psalm 23 that maybe you didn't know. So it's going to be a great service as we sing, as we praise, as we hear from various people. We have a lot of participation this morning. So as we worship, though, this morning, remember that the Lord is your shepherd, and because of that, you can have confidence in Him. We don't need anything when we really think about it except for Him and His wonderful guiding presence. So let's worship God confidently today, knowing that the hairs of our heads are numbered and knowing that our names are known to the Lord and He knows every detail of our lives. Let's worship God together this morning.
Please join me in reading our prayer of confession. Dear Lord, we come to you today aware of our own shortcomings. We have not done what you have asked us to do, and we have gone our own way like erring sheep without a shepherd. Yet, Lord, you are our shepherd, and you call us back every time. Forgive us in the power of your great name, and restore us to yourself again. In the name of Jesus, our great shepherd, we pray. Amen. Dear Lord, you are the one who restores us, the one who listens to us, but if we confess your name, you forget our trespasses, Lord. And we are assured of the forgiveness of our sins by the words and actions and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. So glad to see all of you here in worship this morning, and welcome. In a moment, we're going to stand and greet each other. But first of all, I want to let you know that we have black books in the pews. If you'll take your black book, those on the end. And just fill your name in, let us know that you're here today, and then just pass it on down the aisle. We do appreciate that, and we want to say welcome to you. And then we have yellow prayer cards. If you have a prayer request, you can fill out that prayer request on this card. It can remain confidential if you would like, but we pray for it on Tuesday mornings at 6:30 a.m. here at the church. So we are a praying church and want to pray for your request. As we stand and greet each other, I'm going to invite those people who are going to the Holy Land to come forward. But before you do that, excuse me, would you just stand and greet each other, please? Thank you. I'm a little out of order here, a little out of sorts. And I want to invite, the children are dismissed to go to Sunday school. If I didn't say that, I'm sure I didn't say that, but they are dismissed. I want to invite Pastor Kim to come forward. And now, if you're going to go to the Holy Land, I want to invite you to come forward and just stand up here on the platform. And then, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, would you also come forward? We want to lay hands upon these people who will be going. So if you've been to the Holy Land before, just go ahead and come forward. And Pastor Kim is going to, you've got your microphones.
Yes, I do. I just want to say I'm so excited about going. I have never been to the Holy Land before. I have a feeling I'm going to be crying a lot as I actually walk in the sand and in the dirt and on the land that Jesus was in. And I was thinking about this trip. I was thinking, you know, Christianity is the only faith that actually has God coming down and intersecting in history, so we can say, oh, Jesus did that here and Jesus did that over there. It's the only faith that does that. And I'm so grateful to God, God of the universe, that he would do this for us. So I'm probably going to be crying a lot, but we want your prayers. The names of the people that are going are on the screen. They're not all here this morning, but we're looking to have a great time. We're also joining with First Press Burlingame, so there's going to be about 40 of us in the group. So we covet your prayers, and that's what this is meant to do this morning.
So we're going to give them a little introduction to where they're going. You see the 10 people's names up there with their Hebrew transliteration. So you can see, like, Peggy, that's Peggy. There's no vowels in there. It's just consonants, right? That's how the Hebrew works. But you notice Bill has a long name there because it's William. There's Brenda. There's Douglas. There's David. David. D-I. Sandra, Margaret, Julie, like Kim, it's Timothy, and finally Kim. So we wanted to give them a send-off on their journeys, and I'm going to read a Jewish wayfarer's prayer. So while I do that, for those of us who have gone to the Holy Land, let's just lay hands on them, because it will be a marvelous experience for them. May it be your will, Lord, O Lord, our God, and the God of our ancestors, that you lead these travelers towards peace, guide their footsteps towards peace, and make them reach their desired destination for life, gladness, and peace. May you rescue them from the hand of every foe, ambush along the way, and from all manner of punishments that assemble to come to earth. May you send blessings in their handiwork and grant them grace, kindness, and mercy in your eyes and in the eyes of all who see them. May you hear the sound of our humble request, because you are God who hears prayer requests. Blessed are you, O our Lord, who hears prayer.
Our gracious Father, we humbly come before you to worship and honor you on this beautiful Sunday morning. As we lived our lives for the past week, whether we realized it or not, we acknowledge that we have sinned against you. We ask for your forgiveness for all of our iniquities. I would like to take this time to bless every member of this church for making a difficult decision to join with Onuri Church. I'm sure it was not an easy decision, but as we come together as one body of Christ, I pray that the holy anointing will be upon all of us so that we can make a difference in this world for the better. I pray that your blessings will be upon every person 30, 60, 100 folds over. I ask for your protection in the Houston and neighboring areas who is going through Hurricane Harvey. Please keep them safe as it passes through this area. I also pray for everyone who is visiting the Holy Land as they walk through the streets that Jesus walked. Please bless everyone for their experiences and fill them with the Holy Spirit throughout the entire trip. Please guide them in every step of the way, and also please protect them for their safety as they travel through your land. As Pastor Kim speaks your words this morning, please help us to be Holy Spirit filled through your words throughout this week. Holy Spirit, come into this place and fill us with your love. We thank you for everything that you have done for us in our lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And all the God's people pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
we're going to continue in our exploration of how to unlock the secrets of joyful giving, as explained in Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. I have a few more free copies of the book available for you to take as you leave today if you don't already have a copy, or you can buy the book online and download it onto your Kindle. So again, I'll repeat the treasure principle that we talked about. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So we've already discussed the first two keys to unlocking the secret of joyful giving. Those keys are God owns everything, I'm his money manager, and my heart always goes where I put God's money. And that brings us today to the third key. Heaven, not earth, is my home. So Randy is saying, don't collect things while you're here visiting the Hotel Earth. Get rid of your treasures as quickly as you can. They're not going to fit into your luggage when it's time to go home to heaven. Give it away now so you don't have to carry it on the plane. So don't wait until you've collected that first $1 million or you get that last child out of college before you decide that you can tithe 10% to the church. Don't wait until you retire before you decide that you could give up some of your leisure time to be a mentor to disadvantaged youths. You'll be rewarded now when you go to your real home in heaven if you give now while you're here visiting the earth. So as you might suspect, there's a scripture verse that makes this point quite succinctly. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So if you're so moved to give today and you don't have an envelope, there are blank envelopes in the pews. If you'd like to receive your own supply of giving envelopes, then just write a note on the outside of the blank envelope and turn it in today, and Dennis will arrange to get you your own supply. So that brings us to radical question number 16 for us to briefly discuss today. I can take two or three comments from the congregation if you have thoughts on this question. It's actually in the bulletin. So the question is, if I don't release my assets now for your kingdom causes, will I be in danger of becoming more wrapped up in earthly rather than heavenly treasure? By postponing giving, will my heart become hardened to your promptings to give? Will I then leave myself unprepared for eternity? So if anybody has any comments that they want to say in regards to that, I can think of it. Too many last times now, everybody's quiet. All right, so again, the point is, now's the best time to give while you're so moved. You can wait, and then by the time you're ready to give, you might be dead. You know, that's easy to give after you're already dead. So God wants us to give while we're still alive. Oh, we have...
It's not in the Bible, but I wish it were. The best things in life are free. And therefore, why hoard up all kinds of riches and limousines and mansions and stuff like that when just seeing a flower is worth more than you can imagine? I was at the eclipse in Oregon this past weekend, and there's nothing that money can buy compared to the glory I encountered. And we should understand that, you know. There's so many free things. Why worry about treasures? Give them away.
Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Thank you very much. Todd has one?
Well, I try to do my deathbed test, whether if I on my deathbed, am I going to think about, oh, I'm so glad I saved that extra $100 or $1,000 or whatever, and instead of, you know, releasing it to God or to helping the people around me? That's what I try to put it in perspective.
So when John Rockefeller died, how much money did he leave? All of it. You can't take it with you.
Today's scripture comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Haley and Alex. You inspire us this morning. Appreciate you so much. Well, I'd like to ask Ken Wallace, Donna Perry, and Stacey Tong to come up as I'm beginning the sermon this morning. This is a psalm we're going to be talking about that many of you learned by heart when you were young. The problem with learning something by heart, though, is that we tend to just rattle it off and we don't often think of what it means. And what my challenge to you is this morning, as we talk about it, is, you know, how can I let the message of this psalm drill down inside me so that the rhythms of the psalm affect my daily life? And I've made 7 points for you this morning. Appreciate me for that. So that you'll have 7 portions of the psalm to meditate on each day of the week. So come on up. And what I have asked some members of our session to do is to contemporize the psalm a little bit for us. So the first line is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, what's David doing there? He's making himself a sheep, right? And he's putting God into his profession, because David, who wrote the psalm, is a shepherd. So I've asked these folks to share with us what their profession is. We have a physician, a dentist, and a lawyer up here. What it would be like if the Lord is my physician, I shall not want. The Lord is my dentist, I shall not want. The Lord is my lawyer, I shall not want. And let's hear what they have to say. Okay. Either, it doesn't matter.
Hear me? So if the Lord is your physician, then your physician's going to listen to you, and you're going to tell him kind of what's wrong, and he's going to think of all the horrible things that can happen and run them all through his mind and make sure that none of those happen, or at least we look and make sure that if they do happen, the effects are minimized. So a good example actually is my brother. If you know, my brother had a heart attack, a really horrible heart attack. He is a mountain biker. He's the healthy one of the family. I seem to be collecting all the maladies known to man, but he was the healthy one. Anyways, he bikes 25 miles mountain biking up a road that he always does every week, and he's the fastest of his pack of bikers. Anyways, midway through, he stops and has a heart attack. You know, he doesn't have bad cholesterol. We don't have a bad family history. And it was a horrible heart attack. It was 100% occlusion of his left anterior descending artery, which we call the widowmaker because it kills people. Right. So when we, you know, after he kind of healed, the interesting thing was, you know, he was found by 2 people on the mountain. And so he had just biked up, and the guy who actually saved him just happened to have had CPR training recently. And he said he had just bought a new bike, but for some reason something on his new bike broke, so he went back down. And then he said he got his old bike, and he got to the trail, and he felt like he was he had a motor on him. He said, "I could just race up the hill." As he said, as soon as I got up the hill, he goes, he saw my brother taking the picture, and then he just heard him fall over. And then he ran over there and he was blue because he had stopped breathing and his heart had stopped. And so remembering the CPR training that he had just received, he resuscitated my brother. And then the other gentleman who came turned out to be the guy in charge of my brother's cardiac rehab at the hospital that he ended up going to. So that's what I think God does for all of us. So he's with us all the time.
Well, when Kim first asked me to think a little bit about if the Lord was my dentist, I wasn't quite sure what that was going to look like. It was easier for me to think about a few things that it would not look like, so I'll start there. There would not be any need for anesthetic, for drills, for explorers, mirrors, x-rays, dental implants. He could simply heal without all these instruments that are needed by man. There would not be apprehension or fear because I could trust in his gentle, loving touch and care for me. Imagine that my dental visits would begin with a little confession. Now, we wouldn't need to waste much time about lying how much we have or have not flossed, because he would know the truth. I think we'd probably then spend some time connecting personally, maybe reviewing how our personal relationship is going. He would probably take time to teach me how to care for my oral health. He might even put it in writing, and I would decide whether or not I chose to read it. I think there would be a lot of joy in that dental visit. I would be greatly anticipating my 6-month recall appointment, and I would not miss my appointment. And finally, I would need to give a lot of consideration to the time when he says, "Ken, we will not be needing to schedule another visit for you this time."
The Lord is my lawyer. I shall not want. The work of a lawyer is to counsel and guide her client through conflicts and complications in his business or domestic relationships. The Lord is my lawyer. I shall not want, because it is the Heavenly Father who counsels me through his word, guiding me through strained finances and difficult relationships. The attorney explains the law and its effect on her client, clarifying his rights and his obligations under the law and helping find solutions to the issues presented. I shall not want, since the Lord illustrates his law of love through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. His obedience to that law, which I cannot keep in spite of my good intentions, gives me hope. The lawyer works to intercede and advocate for the person she represents to protect his liberty and his property from those who would deprive him of either. I shall not want, because it is Jesus who advocates for me at the throne of Almighty God. It is his perfect judgment that calls me a sinner, and it is his perfect mercy that takes the penalty upon himself and sets me free. In Job, the man harassed by the evil one and suffering loss after loss says, "Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. The Lord is my guide, my advocate, my intercessor, my counselor, my lawyer. I shall not want."
I hope that contemporizes this a little bit for you, and thank you so much for sharing that. And it really speaks to the Hebrew text that ultimately God is a friend. It's almost like God is a buddy in the way that the Psalm 23 is written. So that intimacy where David can put God in his own profession and see him working for him is really special. So I encourage you to do that with your own profession or your own specialty. It will make God more friendly for you, I think, in a deep way. And that's how Psalm 23 is written in the Hebrew. It's a very friendly relationship that David has with God. And maybe as you do this, you could write a psalm about it, whatever profession you're in or whatever your specialty. All right. The second point of this is he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. One great paraphrase of this first part is he allows me to rest. Wow. How many of you need more rest today? Not, some of you don't. You come see me. I'll find something for you to do. He allows me to rest. He gives me permission to rest. It's actually in the Hebrew, he makes me to sprawl out in green pastures. Sprawl out. It's very hard to get people in Silicon Valley to rest. Just like it was very hard for the shepherd to get sheep to lie down, because sheep don't lie down. They're skittish. They're worried. They're, oh, something bad's going to happen. Oh, no, 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 no. They're always standing. They're always looking. They're, you know, very vigilant. Sheep are. We actually have a rescue dog like this. Yeah. There he is. Now, that picture is my daughter holding Opie. That's Opie. When Opie drives us crazy, you know, you want to go home, you want to put your feet up, you want to relax. She's all over, she's jumping up, she's crazy. But when Julie comes home, that's Opie. And that's when Opie relaxes the most, because Opie is Julie's dog. We went to the Humane Society. We got her. Opie had been running the streets, Delaware Street in San Mateo, for a week, skinny, skinny. And she just came in, and we were there. And Julie said, that's the dog I want. Why, Lord? But anyway, such a smart little thing. And when Julie is there, she calms down, just like the shepherd's presence allow the sheep to relax. And then the part about leading me beside still waters, that's more than just creating a nice, peaceful scene in our mind. That's actually a statement of safety. Because if you led sheep by a rushing stream and they fell in, imagine how that wool would fill with water and drag them under. So, yes, it's a beautiful scene that we have painted here, but it's actually also a statement of safety. He leads me beside the still waters. So the shepherd watches out for the sheep's safety and welfare. And just like Opie, sheep are a breed that are difficult animals to calm down, but that deep trust in the shepherd allows them to lie down. All right, so one more thing on this. I promise I won't spend this long on all of the points. But one of the important things about this statement of rest is that it is a command. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. No work was to be done on the Sabbath. And, of course, we don't observe that anymore in our culture, right? All the businesses are open. We keep going on Sunday just like we do on any other day. But the concerning thing is that we were created in such a way that we need to rest. And I think a lot of our physical ailments are due to stress. Stress all over. So two things just to know about rest. And then I'll move on to the next point. The first thing is that when you take a day of rest, you're acknowledging that you're not God and that the world will continue without you, and it's okay. Somebody else has this whole thing in his hands. The second thing that you acknowledge when you take a day of rest is that you are free. When God made the command, honor the Sabbath day, it was right after the Hebrews had been led out of slavery. Right? And they couldn't have a day of rest. Slaves worked 7 days a week. So when he says, take this day, make it holy, I give you permission to rest, that meant that they were free. They were free, and you are free in Christ, and you are to be slaves to no one. No one's expectations, no institutions, nothing. You are free to rest. This psalm gives you permission to rest. All right, take the rest you need, folks. Lie down in green pastures. stroll beside the still waters, because the Lord is your shepherd. All right, 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, we are compared to sheep, and sorry folks, sheep have a really low IQ, but it's in the Bible, you know, it could be kind of off-putting, but sheep will go in the same rutted paths over and over again, even after all the vegetation has been eaten. Even if it's a dry path, they'll just keep going around in the same circles again and again, unless they're led to pastures. The other kind of cool thing in this little section is that it's, if you look at the Hebrew, it's actually, he leads me in the circuitous paths of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Because we're not always sure necessarily what the right thing to do is, right? And sometimes it's hard to make the right choices. So it's a circuitous path that he leads us in. And in order to find our way, we need a shepherd. That is the understanding from the Hebrew, the circuitous path. We need a leader who knows where they're going. And for his name's sake, what are the names for God in the Old Testament in Hebrew? Provider, rescuer, deliverer, God of strength. It is God's nature to care for us in these ways and care for us well. So trust in his name for his name's sake. He leads us in the circuitous paths of righteousness. Even though I walk, 4, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And as Steve mentioned earlier, we observed an eclipse last Monday, and it was spectacular. I've heard people also say that there was something a little eerie about it, too, as we experienced that shadow. I was at the ranch, my horse ranch, at 10 a.m. that morning, and the horses were acting up during that half-hour, 45-minute period. And then things got back to normal. It felt good when it got darker at the ranch. We weren't where we were supposed to be, but there was a kind of eerie feeling, and the wind came up a little bit, and then the sun came out at about 10:45. And this part of the psalm tells us that no matter how dark it gets, no matter what kind of shadows we experience in our lives, no matter how eerie or unsettling things may be, we do not need to be afraid. We are not alone. Very important to know that we are not alone. The other thing about sheep that's difficult, not only do they have a low IQ, but they have very thin skin. I don't know if you feel that you have thin skin. I know sometimes I do. I don't, you know, bounce back when life hits me broadside. And part of the problem of going through the valley was that the floods, the water would come down from the mountaintops into the valley, and the sheep would get cold, and they could die if they got too wet, and there was no way to dry off. And every shepherd knew it was a risk, but shepherds were willing to risk the darkness of the valley to get their sheep to a better place for the joy of the mountaintop experience that awaited them. And as many of you know, suffering is often a place of transformation. We learn to depend in the valley. We learn courage and trust, and we learn about holding God's hand in the dark. And it doesn't say, folks, this is the hope in this day, it doesn't say, even though I'm stuck in the valley of the shadow, right? Even though I'm stuck in the muck of the valley of the shadow, there's a promise here that when we dare to be led by Jesus in tough times, we will be led out of the darkness. Let out, even though I walk through the valley. I'm going through it. It's not forever. Bad things happen to good people, yes. No, life is not fair. Many of you have lost loved ones, and there's a deep sadness to that, like a shadow that stays with us after someone dies. And we might not know why this has happened or understand how God's timing works or what the point is. Life is not fair, and we can't explain it all. And as Christians, we embrace the mystery that God still allows evil in this world while asserting at the same time that God is faithful in the dark and will eventually lead us through it. The psalm then says, I will not fear. Why? Why? For you are, I just want to make sure you're still with me. For you are with me. And someone told me recently that I am with you from the mouth of God to people in Scripture occurs 365 times. Now, I don't know if that's right. You can check it. Let me know. But that's one reminder for every day of the year. So we need to be reminded that God is with us always. And then finally, oh, I have a prop for this one. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And really in the Hebrew, it means your rod and your staff, they give me equal comfort. They're sort of on a scale. Now, the rod was used to poke the sheep. I'm not a shepherd, so I'm not doing this very well. Yeah, poke the sheep and keep them on the path, right, like this. And sometimes if they were really errant, the shepherd could whack them on the side and help them stay on the path. But the reason there's equal comfort here is that when the sheep got off the path, the shepherd would rescue them anyway, even if they got off target, and he would reach down with this crook very often. He'd have to go to very dangerous places and scoop the sheep out of some place that they weren't supposed to be, put the sheep on his shoulders if they were injured, and carry the sheep home. So the real translation of that verse is your rod and your staff, they give me equal comfort. Okay. Then you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Shepherds would always go up to the fields ahead of time and prepare the fields for the sheep. They would pull out poisonous weeds, open up rocks that hid water sources, fill up dangerous holes, prepare the ground so that the sheep could feast and be satisfied. And it took hours to do this. Hard labor. But when the sheep arrived, they were able to feast and drink freely. Everything had been prepared ahead of time. There's many places in Scripture where God is our preparer. And probably the most famous statement is, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus tells his disciples, he's referring to heaven, I'm going ahead of you. Don't you love it when you walk into a hotel and it's all prepared? You know, you don't have to worry if the sheets are clean or the heater works or the shower will turn on. It's been prepared. So here we have God as servant serving you, serving me, preparing a table like a waiter would, all right? At the same time, he protects us from our enemies. So you have God as servant and God as all-powerful to protect. And that's a wonderful juxtaposition there. All right. Then we have the anointing of the head of the sheep with oil for the shepherd. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Anointing literally meant what was for healing. Okay, so we receive healing from God. But anointing was also done for kings and prophets because it meant that God sees you and has a special call on your life. And that's a great comfort to know. I believe each one of you, God has a special call and purpose for your life. And the anointing is a way to set you apart as if you were the only one. And finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All of a sudden, right? This is awesome. All of a sudden, I'm following God, right? I'm following the Good Shepherd. I'm following, and all of a sudden, something's following me. Did you ever think about that? Something's following me. What is it? What is it? Goodness and mercy. What follows me as I choose to follow the Lord is a legacy that affects those who come after me. My children and my children's children. And following the Lord in this way, learning to trust, remembering my purpose, taking time to rest and believe in God's goodness, getting into that rhythm of life affects those who come after me. I know many of you have taught your children well, and the results are here in this church to prove it. Those children will experience his goodness and mercy from generation to generation. And then finally, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is David's final victorious declaration. It reminds me of another psalm David wrote that said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David made a lot of mistakes in his life. He sinned a lot, but his heart was one that was all for God. God is who he truly wanted, and he sought that above all else. He longed to be in God's presence all the time. It was his sole desire. So my challenge to you is to meditate on each of these segments of Psalm 23, one per day this week, and begin to live it out. Begin to live out Psalm 23, believing and knowing that the Lord is your shepherd. We have a 2-minute meditative song right now that's going to be played for you. I ask you to go into prayer and allow the words of Psalm 23 to minister to you. This is Ian White singing these words. As psalms were always sung, he's singing, "The Lord is my shepherd." Allow the Spirit to minister to you as the song plays. Lord God, come and bless us with the truth of Psalm 23, that we might live into these words of comfort and joy, that we might know, indeed, that you are our shepherd and that we lack nothing. Amen.
And we pray that God's Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us today about this 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is our shepherd," as we meditate on it. I just have a few announcements of ministry opportunities as we go our way in just a moment. We have a beginning English second language class and advanced second language class beginning on September the 6th at 7 p.m. If you would like to sign up for that, or know friends who would like to sign up for that. And then we have our children and youth vocal ensemble that will begin on September 6th at 4:45 to 6 p.m. here at the church, and you can sign up for that. The instructions are in the bulletin. And then we have our class for an orientation and getting to know one another, especially for our Nori friends who've come to join us here at West Valley Church. It will begin this morning at about 10 minutes after we leave the worship service here today. And we just look forward to you. It's going to be in room 15. Come again. We'll get to know each other so much better. And then we have a brief announcement by Tom Mancebo.
Good morning. I guess I am the facilitator at Men's Breakfast. Many of you know about Men's Breakfast. It's been around here for many years, where we get together on Men's Breakfast. We get together and enjoy breakfast and talk about the pastor's sermon. We can review what the pastor talked about. And it's not a regular Bible study per se, because the pastor's the one who sets the problem, you know, sets the discussion. But I'm not a big talker. And that's an advantage for Men's Breakfast. But my job is to encourage the men there to talk and have a discussion. And I just insert a comment here and there and sort of can help keep things going. But it's the men's meeting, really, and the men's fellowship. And so it's we're all different. God made us all different. And it's good to have the experience, the gifts of the people. Each person is different, and they bring their gifts and their experiences to our meetings. And so we meet on Thursday mornings and start at 6:30, and prayer begins at 6:45, and about 7 o'clock breakfast is served, and after breakfast the scripture is read, and then there's a shortened version, sort of abbreviation of Pastor Kim's sermon that is read, and then it's open for discussion. And there's a form, what do they call that thing? That's a welcome center. So we welcome you to come, both the Korean church and others who have not come. So we just praise the Lord for that man's breakfast.
Yeah, thank you very much, Tom. And speaking of prayer, they pray on Thursday mornings together, read the scripture, and discuss the sermon. This morning, if you would like personal prayer, we have people up front over here. You're welcome to come up front and share your needs with them. They are happy to pray with you. So thank you for coming, and again, we'll meet with those new, the Nori, those who've come to join us here in room 15 in about 10 minutes after we are dismissed this morning.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may you lie down in green pastures this week. May you walk by still waters this week, and may you know his love for you. Amen.